he preserves us. He holds us fast. So wonderful. How can you be confident that you'll keep loving him to the end? That you'll keep believing in him no matter what persecution comes, because he's going to hold you fast. He's going to keep producing that faith in you. He's going to keep putting repentance in you. He's going to keep helping you to look to his word and to love him. So I'm so thankful for that song, for that truth, that he will hold us fast. He will keep us believing in him. So ahead. Technology going here. So I want you to think a little bit right now about fathers. All of us have had different experiences with our dads. In some ways, they may have helped us understand who God is. In some ways, they may not have helped us understand who God is. All of our dads have been imperfect, but I think about my dad. He's helped me understand God as my father in many ways. My dad's always had time for me, for my brothers. I have three younger brothers. He's always wanted to help us learn things, whether it's learning how to ride a bike, learning how to deliver newspapers was his job, learning how to paint, learning how to do dishes, learning how to know God through the Bible. Wasn't always the most dazzling, exciting family worship time, but my dad wanted us to know Christ, and he helped us. He loved to help us. My dad loves to play with his grandkids now. Legos are one of his favorite things. He loves to play, to get down on the floor. He loves to go on adventures, whether it's hiking up to the top of the volcano in Tenerife or summiting some mountain in the Olympic Peninsula. My dad loves to go on adventures with me. I've never doubted that my dad wanted to spend time with me. I've never wondered, could I go talk to him right now? He wants to spend time with me. I know he does. And I've never had to wonder, does he want to help me with something? If I have a project I need help with? Or he loves to help me. And I want you to think about your relationship with God the Father. My dad's been imperfect, but in many ways, he's helped me to realize what God is like. God wants to listen to me and to help me. But what about God? Unlike my dad or your dad, God is not imperfect. He is perfect and holy. He's infinite in his almighty love and his care for us. Yet often we tend to act like God doesn't want to listen to us. Like maybe it's a little bit hard for God to hear us, or maybe he doesn't care to hear us, or maybe he doesn't want to help us. We would never say, God doesn't hear me. God doesn't want to help me. Maybe in the middle of a deep, dark trial, we might. But typically, we wouldn't say that. But functionally, we act often like God doesn't actually hear us. We act like he doesn't want to help us do specific things or help us to live in this world the way he wants us to live. A lot of times, we can act like God has saved us. He's forgiven our sins, and now it's up to us until we get to heaven to figure it out, to make this happen, to live the Christian life, to sort it out. That's how we often can act. The way that we pray or don't pray shows the lies that we might be believing. We believe the lie that God doesn't really hear our prayers, or that he doesn't do anything in response to us praying, that it doesn't really make a difference if we talk to God about something or not. We believe the lie that we don't need his help with everything, that in some way we're sufficient, that I can do this. I got this. I wake up, I go throughout the day, I get a few minutes into it with my kids and I realize, I don't got this. This isn't working out very well. I need your help. I don't know how your life is, but if you have people in your life, you probably realize pretty quickly, I need your help, God. That's his mercy to us. Perhaps you're very mature and godly and really have grown a lot in your prayer life. And so my prayer is that this morning, this message would encourage you to continue to excel still more in going to your Father and praying to your Father. But if you're like me, you need to grow in looking to God as your Father and really praying to him as our Father. Many of us struggle continually with believing lies about praying to our Father. So rather than just saying, let's pray more, you need to pray more. We know that. I want us to see what Jesus says here. He gives us five compelling motivations, five powerful reasons that should move us to pray. I say this to you, brother and sister. Pray to your Father. Your Father wants you to go to him. Our Father wants us to go to him and pray. Pray to your Father. We need this teaching from Jesus to strengthen us, to correct our thinking, perhaps, to strengthen our thinking so that we will pray to him. So let's listen to what Jesus says here. I'm going to read it again. If you remember nothing else, remember what Jesus says in verses 5 through 15 of Matthew 6. This is the most important thing that we're going to say this morning. Let's hear it again. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Verse 9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, may your name be reverenced, made holy, known. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Pray with me. God, we need your help. I pray right now as we look at this passage, you would change us. Spirit, speak through me, through your word. Make it clear. Convict our hearts of the truth of this. Help us to see the glorious reality of you as our Father. May we understand and be strengthened to live what you say here, Jesus. Amen. Pray to your Heavenly Father. We see here that praying, or I think it's a truth, that praying is a symptom of how our relationship with God the Father is going. Paul Miller, in his book, A Praying Life, which I think is really helpful, talks about prayer as like the windshield. So the relationship with God is driving, and prayer is like that windshield through which we look in order to drive. Can you drive without looking out your windshield? Or if you're Roy, out your motorcycle, whatever that thing is your motorcycle has, or if you drive a motorcycle, you can't. You need to look, unless you have one of those really smart cars that drives itself, but we're not going to talk about that. But the point is, we often say, I need to work on my prayer life. I don't pray enough. But the problem is our relationship with our Father. We're not believing the truth about who God is, about the kind of relationship he wants to have with us. We're not believing the truth about ourselves and how much we need him to deliver us from evil, to rescue us, to reorient our lives around his priorities. We have a dysfunctional relationship with God, oftentimes, not because of him, because of us. And who better to teach us how to relate to God the Father as our Father than Jesus Christ, God the Son? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, for all of eternity. And that amazing relationship that they have had and have and will have forever with each other. Jesus knows how to relate to God as Father. He knows how to love his Father, how to depend on his Father, how to go to his Father. He knows his Father's heart. And so in Jesus' teaching here, we see a glimpse into how we can have the kind of relationship that Jesus has with the Father. But not just because of this teaching, because he lives in you. If you've trusted in Jesus, if you have made Jesus your Lord and Savior, if you've repented of your sins, you know that he died for you, you have Christ, the creator of the universe, living in you through his Spirit. The Spirit of the living God is in you. So he can enable you to have this kind of relationship with God the Father, where you pray to him. He can change us to have a good relationship with God the Father. You can have a good relationship with your Father that is evidenced by how you pray. That prayer would be a result, a symptom of your relationship with the Father being strengthened. So you ask, how can my relationship with my Heavenly Father be strengthened? We need the truth of God's word. All of it, all 66 books, but right here specifically today in Matthew 6, we see truth that will enable us to have a relationship with God the Father that Christ wants us to have. We're going to see five things, five compelling motivations to pray to our Father. First, he sees and rewards. We're compelled to pray because he knows what we need before we ask. Thirdly, we're compelled to pray because of who he is, as the exalted one who is our Father. We're compelled to pray because of his desire to involve us in what he's doing in the world, his mission. And we're compelled to pray because he wants to meet our needs. He wants to. We often feel very guilty and defeated about our prayer life. Many of us struggle to pray well consistently. We make a goal, we get into it 30 seconds and we're distracted. We feel like we gotta go get something done. And we betray our belief that praying isn't really doing anything. Maybe that's not the case for you, but I know for me, I can struggle with that. I can sin in that way. And I want you to see these precious truths here so you can pray and relate to your Father the way he wants you to. I want you to see these truths, not just so you can pray better, but so you can have a relationship with your Father that reflects who he is, the kind of relationship that he wants to have. So we're looking at Matthew. Quickly, just some context in Matthew. In Matthew, Jesus is presented as the king. We see him coming as the king, the Messiah, the one who's going to reign on David's throne. And Matthew gives us five discourses or sermons from Jesus. This is the first one. We call it typically the Sermon on the Mount. And it's really all about the ethics of living in God's kingdom. It's about how he wants us to live, about the kind of living out of his law that he wants, the kind of heart that he wants from us, the kind of righteousness he wants, the kind of relationship he wants. It's really just the basics, the fundamentals for living in his kingdom. And he starts out this sermon with something that's very instructive for us as we look at this idea of our need to pray. It's a revolutionary statement. Look at Matthew 5, verse 3. Just turn back a chapter. Matthew 5, verse 3, the first beatitude. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Blessed are the poor in spirit. They will be made happy. They will be whole. They will have the peace of God. They will be blessed if they're poor in spirit. So what do we see here? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means to be a beggar. A beggar isn't just someone who's making minimum wage. It's not just a college student. This is someone who is desperate, who doesn't have any means by which they can get a living. There wasn't welfare. They were a beggar. They didn't have anything. That's us spiritually. We bring nothing to the table and Christ brings everything. And this heart of realizing I have nothing, I need you, God, I am needy, is so key for us to be able to pray as Jesus teaches us. Do you realize that you are poor in spirit? Do I realize it? Do we realize we can do nothing on our own and that Christ has everything for us? Or do we think, okay, I'm going to get this figured out. I got to get my heart right. I got to get my attitude right, and then I can come pray. I got to get my sins all dealt with, and I can come pray then. No, come to God needy. Come to him as a child. Does your child wait until their diaper is changed to come to you? Do they change their own diaper? No. Do they wait until their face is wiped off? Do they wait until they got their clothes? No, they just come to you, and they need your help. They want you right then. God wants you to come to him needy. He delights in that. How many of you mothers or fathers would be frustrated that your child came to you when they're two and they wanted you to help them open their applesauce or get some milk? Like, you want to help them. Yeah, sometimes we get selfish and we want to do what we're doing and we can get impatient, but you get the analogy. We love to help our kids. And how much more God, who is not sinful at all, who's perfect and holy, he wants to help us. So come to him needy. So let's look at the first point. Pray to your Father because he sees and rewards. Look at chapter 6, verse 5. He says, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Jesus is correcting this tendency that the Jews had of praying for the sake of being seen by others, of praying so that I would be popular, that I would be respected, that I would get the approval of men. It's very easy to pray for this reason. When I'm praying for the sake of people, I'm showing several things that I'm believing. First of all, I'm believing that what I need the most is your approval, for you to think that I'm spiritual, that I'm a righteous person. I'm showing that I think what I need is you affirming me, and I'm not really believing that I need God's affirmation, I need God's approval, I need God's reward. I'm also showing that I'm really not believing God's listening, like we talked about earlier. I'm thinking, God's not really listening, or he's not really going to do anything. I'm functionally acting like I don't believe God really is going to do anything because I pray. So I pray before I eat. I pray in growth group. I pray when it's time to pray. But I'm struggling to pray when no one's looking, in the secret places, in my car, when there's no one there, in my room when I'm laying in bed, when I get up in the morning, throughout the day. If no one's watching, if there's no audience for it, I'm not thinking about it because I'm not thinking of God as my audience. So Jesus is correcting this tendency. So the first wrong belief that he's correcting is that God doesn't really hear or care about or care to hear our prayers. Therefore, we pray primarily for the sake of other people. There's also a wrong belief that what I need is the approval of people. So the wrong belief is that God doesn't really hear or care to hear. What matters is people hearing. And Jesus is saying, no, don't pray for that reason. Your main motivation to pray is not pleasing people. It's God. It's God who hears and rewards. Look at verse 6. It's so encouraging, the truth we see here. The truth, your Father sees you praying and rewards you. In this verse, he uses the singular, second person pronoun for you or your, I think 6 times here. This is very personal teaching. He's teaching them about their personal relationship with God the Father. And we need to understand the corporate sense of our relationship with God too. We need each other. We need to pray together. We need to study God's word together. We need to help each other. But right here in this verse, verse 6, Jesus is honing in on you. You individual follower of Jesus Christ. He says, go into your inner room and closing the door, pray to your Father who's in secret. He has 2 commands here. First is go into the inner room, and second, pray. Pray to your Father who's in secret. Go and pray. He says, get away from where you'll be tempted to make prayer about other people. It doesn't mean you can't pray with other people, but if I'm not praying on my own, it's really hard to pray well with other people. I just quickly am making it about you hearing me, and am I saying it in a way that you're going to think that I'm doing a good job praying, and I forget who I'm talking to. It's like talking on the phone to your mom or your wife or your child or something, and you're talking, thinking about everyone else who's listening. It's really awkward, and it's not really the point of it. So praying in public is not wrong, but Jesus is saying you need to pray in private. Develop that relationship with your Father in private so that you are able to pray in public even. He says, pray to your Father who's in secret. What does it mean when he says, your Father who's in secret? It means God is not just where other people are. When you're alone, God is there. God sees. It's not being in the temple or the synagogue or in the church building or with your other believers that makes God be there. People often use that verse where 2 or 3 people are gathered, God's there too. And that's not the context of that verse or what that verse means. Is God not with you when you're alone? He is. If you know Christ, he's with you all the time. So when you pray in secret, he sees that. He hears your prayer. And he's not hard of hearing. He's not slow to listen to you. He's not reluctant to want to take time. God sees you praying and rewards you. He rewards you. Another truth we see here is we need the Father's reward. We need what he can give us. Twice here he says, your Father. He's emphasizing your Father. You have a Father. What does a father do? A father wants to meet the needs of his child, wants to protect his child, provide for his child. None of us as earthly fathers are perfect in that, but God the Father is perfect. He wants to provide for you. He hears you. He longs that we would come to him and pray, and he would reward us. Pray because the Father sees you, pray, and he rewards you. Do you believe that when you're laying in your bed at night, God the Father is there with you? He hears you. Pray to him. He sees you. Do you know that when you're in that quiet place in the morning, and you're tired, and you have a daunting day in front of you, and you have all these things around you, he hears you. Throughout the day, you send up that quick prayer, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, help me. He hears you. He is seeing you and hearing you. Do we believe that? When you're in a crowd of people at work or school, and it seems there's no fear of God, and there's an abundance of wickedness, cry out to God, he hears you. He's there with you, even though no one knows. During those hard moments when your world is crashing in around you, you just found out some terrible news about your child, your health, your job, your election, whatever. He hears you. He sees what's going on. In the morning, in the evening, no one else sees God. When no one else sees, God does. And it says he will reward you. He sees you, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. It's an amazing truth that God would choose to reward. That's the word is like to pay back, to recompense. Do I deserve that by praying to my Father, he would reward me? No, but he's so gracious as our Father. He loves to reward us. Like, what do we teach our kids this, right? When they're hungry, we teach them to say please. How do you say please in sign language? I don't know if it's like, anybody know sign language? Yeah. So please, yeah, you tell them to say please. And you reward that. You teach them to talk to you, to say please, to ask for things. We reward our kids, even though their asking is imperfect. We're not like, you didn't say that right. Your pronunciation was messed up. No, it's more like this, not like this. You know, we love for our kids to ask us for things, albeit imperfectly, but God is even more so. He rewards. We don't deserve that he would reward us for praying to him. What does he give us as our reward? Primarily, he gives us himself. He ministers to us himself. I might pray, God, make my kids stop fighting. But he gives me himself. He gives me patience to want to love them, to want to speak to them, to know that he's patient with me and he wants to help me be patient with them. You might say, God, take away this sickness, this pain, this cancer. But he may not take that away, but he'll give you himself. He will reward you with himself. Sometimes he rewards with healing, but he always rewards with his presence. He's there with you, letting you know that you're not alone, that he's there, and he's going to help you. You pray for strength. Is it God's will to help you escape from temptation, to not give in to temptation, to be a faithful husband, a faithful wife, a faithful single person, a faithful student? It is. It's his will. You can ask him and know that he'll reward you. He will give you what you need to please him, to live a godly life. He will reward you. Don't hesitate to go to him. It is his will to help you to be like Christ. He will give you comfort when you need comfort. He will give you wisdom when you're wondering what to do as you look to his word. He will give you strength when you're lacking strength. He will give you encouragement when you're lacking courage, when you're discouraged, when you're disheartened. He will reward you. He's a good father. Do we believe that? If we do, then pray to your father. Look at these other verses, Matthew 7. Turn over a page, Matthew 7, 7 through 11. He emphasizes it again. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God wants you to ask him. He will reward you with himself, with what you need in that moment. Ask, go to your Father. He will reward you with himself, with what you need in that moment. Luke 11, 13, a parallel passage. Listen to how Luke describes what Jesus said. He said, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father, the Heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In Matthew 7, he says, give good things. In Luke, he says, in this time Jesus was preaching, he says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What is it that God gives? He gives the Holy Spirit. He gives himself. His reward, his answer to your prayer is giving you a relationship with himself. Yes, the Holy Spirit ministers to you by giving you faith in Christ, helping you to trust in Christ, helping you to continue believing, helping you not to deny the faith, helping you to persevere in obedience, helping you to resist temptation, changing your heart, taking what Christ did on the cross in his resurrection and working that into you through your union with Christ. And the Holy Spirit does all that, ministering to you. He gives you the presence of God. He is God in you. That's what Jesus gives you. That's what God the Father gives you. That's what the Holy Spirit gives you. He gives you himself as our reward. And many times we ask for things and we're not actually asking for what we need for, but God understands it. If my kid is really little and they ask me for something, some medicine or something that they don't need, I'm not going to give that to them. I'll hear their request, but I'll give them what they need. God hears our requests and he gives us what we need, which is himself and strength to trust in him, to love him. Your Father sees and rewards. Look at John 14, 13 through 14. He says the same thing again. He says, whatever you ask in my name for his glory, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Ask. What do you need to ask him for? Do you think it'll be too hard for him? Do you think he won't want to give it to you? Do you think that he's too busy? No. Ask him. Do you think that he doesn't want to change people's lives around you? Do you think that he doesn't want to change your life? Do you think that he doesn't want to make his name known on the earth? Ask. Pray. Pray for him to work through you and in you. Romans 8:32, Paul says it well. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He gave you Jesus, his own son, to become your sin on the cross. Does he not want to give you strength? Does he not want to give you rescue from temptation? Does he not want to help you to trust in him? Does he not want to change people's lives around you? If he's given you the most precious thing to him, his son, will he not also with him give you everything else you need? I'm not saying it's going to be an easy life full of roses and everything will be fun and easy. He's calling you to die, to follow him. But he will help you do it. He'll be with you and he'll make it worth it. And forever, as we sang, we will be with him, free of sin, free of the struggle and the trial. In the meantime, he's with us to strengthen us. Ask. He is your father. Do you pray to your father? Jesus is emphasizing your father, your father. Do you come to God as a child? Do you see him as your father? He delights in loving you and showing you his mercy. He adopted you. He didn't have to. Nobody made him do it. He's your father. He wants to meet your needs. He wants to have a relationship with you. Come to him as a child. You don't have to have it all together. Don't wait until you've got all your thoughts straight. Don't wait until you've got all your attitudes corrected, all your behaviors fixed, all your sins dealt with, and then come to him. Don't put yourself in time out. Come to him, messy, needy, and talk to him. Don't worry about if you sound like you're the King James Bible when you pray. You don't have to be super formal with your father. Respect him, yes. See what the Bible says about him and believe that and understand what he says about himself, yes. But speak to him like your father. Love him. Prayer in secret. God, he says, go in your inner room and shut the door. I don't know if you have an inner storage room, maybe your pantry. I can't fit in my pantry. I'm too big for that. But maybe you have an inner room where you can go and pray, but I don't think that it means that that's the only place you can pray. His point is go where people can't see you, go where you're not going to be distracted, and develop your relationship with the Father. I'm convicted sometimes when I think about my relationship with God, how much of it is when other people can see and is motivated by what people are seeing, and how much of my relationship with God is just because of who God is. I need to grow. We need to grow in being in relationship with God just because of God, not because of what someone else is going to see or think of us. He will reward you. What grace that he would reward us. Look at the next verse, Matthew 6, verse 7. He says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He's saying, don't be like those who think that God needs help hearing you. Remember what the prophets of Baal did and with Elijah and Kings? They were cutting themselves and screaming, and there was like 400 of them trying to get Baal's attention. And Elijah said, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's resting. Try crying louder. Maybe he'll hear you then. Do we act like that in how we come to God, our Father? Does he have trouble hearing us? Is he having trouble multitasking? There's a billion people praying to me right now. I can't keep straight what you're saying. You need to say it another time. Maybe if you and all of your friends say it, then he'll hear it. No, he hears you. He knows what you need even before you ask. So the wrong belief number two is that God doesn't care to listen or has a hard time listening. So you have to say your request lots of times to be heard. Now, Jesus does teach us to be persistent. He says you ought to pray and not give up. He talks about being persistent. So it's not wrong to keep asking for the same things. How many times am I going to need to ask God for strength to trust in Christ, to not be focused on myself? How often will I need to repent of my sins? He wants us to keep asking for those things. That's okay. What he's teaching against here is believing that God is not hearing me and I need to say it a lot of times or with special words. If I just say it the exact right way, if I can say it as eloquently as John Piper says it or Jared Gilcher, then maybe God will hear me. But no, it's God. He's our Father. Just talk to him. It's not because of your many words or how you say it that God will hear you. The truth is, God knows what you need before you ask and is eager to give it to you through Christ. He knows what you need before you ask. This is a glorious reality. God is waiting on high. He sees what you need before you ask. He sees you in that situation and knows you need patience because you're about to lose it. You're about to lose your temper and get angry, say something, think something, do something that's not good. He sees you in that moment. He knows you need patience. He knows. He's waiting to give you as you ask. So you might say, well, why does he wait to give to when I ask if he knows what I need? Well, in many cases, he doesn't wait. He's giving us things all the time that we didn't even ask for. Did we ask for the Spirit to draw us to himself, for God to give us faith and repentance? Did we ask for someone to bring the gospel to us? Did we ask for him to give us the inclination even to look to him? He's all the time ministering to us, giving us grace to look to Christ. But where does his grace come? Who does his grace come through? It comes through Christ. God has ordained that you would have life in Christ, that all of your life would be in Christ. And everything you need, every spiritual blessing, every patience, every gift and treasure of wisdom and knowledge of God, everything is in Christ. So you're not going to have what you need unless you're looking to Christ, because that's what God's ordained. Colossians 2:6, the same way you received Christ, walk in him. So he knows what you need, but you need to look to Christ, look to him, so he can give that to you through Christ. And God wants a relationship. Yes, he could just give you what you need, and you wouldn't even know that it was him giving it to you. But what is his mission on the earth? It's to make himself known. He wants you to know him. So that's why things happen, and you're stuck in a situation, and it's like, I don't know what's going to rescue me from this. And then you call out to him, and you see him answer. You see that he is there, that he loves you, that he hears you. God wants us to call out to him. He wants to show himself to us. That's why he's ordained the means of prayer. It's not that he needs our help figuring out what we need. It's that he wants the relationship with us, and he wants us to know that it's him giving us what we need. It's him meeting our needs so that we would glorify him on the earth. We need to look to him. He will reward us. But he knows what you need. That should encourage you to pray. Rather than encouraging you to say, well, what's the point of praying if God already knows what I need? It should encourage you to pray. Go to God. He knows what you need. You don't even have to spell it out real clearly. Just looking to him, God, help me. He knows what you need. Look to him. Look to Christ. Remember Christ's death and resurrection that frees you from sin and joins you to the Father. Remember the Spirit he's put in you. He knows what you need. He's eager to give it to you through Christ. So look to him. Pray to your Father. Third point, pray to your Father because of who he is. Because he's your Father, he's near to us, he's intimate, he's close, and he's in heaven. He's high and exalted, he's transcendent. Jesus just says, your Father knows what you need before you ask. And then he starts telling them to pray like this. In light of the fact that God knows what you need, here's how Jesus wants us to pray. And it's not that you need to pray these exact words every time. It's not like if you pray Matthew 6, 9 through 13, there will be special power in that. Those are the words God's listening for, and as soon as you say that, boom, he's there to help you. No, this is his heart for us. We need to understand these truths, the principles that he's explaining here, and develop that in our prayer life. It's not wrong to pray these words. You can pray scripture anytime you want. It's okay. But it's not that you're limited to praying just these words, but these truths here are what we need to understand. And the first thing he tells us is, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. We get to talk to our Father. He wants you to remember who you're talking to. Have you ever been on the phone with someone, like, you know, a Comcast employee or your kid's teacher, and you say, oh, I love you, I'll see you at home, because you forgot who you were talking to? Maybe that's never happened to anybody, I don't know. But a lot of times with God, I feel like it's like that. We can be like going through, talking to God, praying, and all of a sudden we're telling him our grocery list or we're thinking about something else. We forget who we're talking to. I don't know about you, but I get into prayer about 2 or 3 minutes, and I start just going through lists in my head and start thinking, and I forget who I'm talking to. I need to go back to who it is I'm speaking to. I'm speaking to my Father. I need to go back, and what's one of the best ways to do that? Through praise. Start your prayer time with praise, maybe. Mix praise in throughout your prayer. Praising God for who he is. We need to remember who we're talking to. And then pray the Bible as you read through scripture and you meditate on what it means and you talk to God about it. It keeps you on track with who you're talking to. Pray the scriptures. Jesus says, pray like this, our Father in heaven. It's amazing. He says here that we're praying to our Father. Our Father, we just talked about this some, but what does a father do? He provides, he protects, he pursues, he loves, he cares for, he disciplines, he delights in, he cherishes his children. He's near to them. He wants them to come to him. This is the idea in Hebrews 4 when he says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Don't hesitate. Don't be like, I wonder if it's God's office hours right now. Will he be irritated if I come to him right now? No, he delights. Go to him. He doesn't have office hours. He's there all the time. Go to your father. Do you get irritated that your kids, those of you who have teenagers, would ask you for advice? Dad, I kind of like this guy, but I'm not really sure if it's a good idea, if I should date him or not. Would that irritate you, fathers? If your kid comes to you and says, Mom, I'm really struggling with trusting in Christ. Like, do I really know him, or is this just, I've been in church my whole life? Is that going to bother you if your kid comes and talks to you? If you have little kids and they're like, Mommy, I'm about to get in a fight with my brother. Can you help me? Would that irritate you? No, you would say, hallelujah, thank you. You asked me for help instead of punching him in the face, right? That would be good. Our Father. We need to remember he's our Father and go to him quickly. Don't hesitate. Run to him. If you have an even halfway decent relationship with your earthly father, would it be hard for you to ask him if you could borrow his car? Would it be hard for you to call your mom up and say, hey, Mom, do you care if I come eat dinner with you guys? You know, you moved across town, you live in an apartment, you're going to school. You think your mom would be bothered if you asked if you could come over? If you have a good relationship with your parents, you know they want to help you. You know they want a relationship with you. If you're doing a project in your house and your dad's a little bit handy, hey, Dad, I'm working on something on Saturday. Do you have any time? It's not hard to ask those things if you know that your father and mother on earth love you. How much more with your heavenly father? Do you think he wants to help you? Our Father, remember who it is you're talking to. And then the second thing he shows us is he's in heaven. He's exalted. He's all-powerful. He's the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, sovereign, wise, infinite creator. That's your Father. So that can influence the nature of what you ask for, right? If your dad is a multi-billionaire, so Dad, I was kind of thinking about opening a business. Could you loan me, you know, a couple million maybe? That would be a normal question, right, if your dad was a multi-billionaire. But if your parents are like most of our parents, you wouldn't even think to ask that because it wouldn't correspond with reality. It wouldn't make any sense. So we don't ask those things. With your heavenly Father, think about that he's in heaven. He knows quite a bit more than we do. He's wise. His love is infinite. His power is without limit. His grace is perfect. Go to him, ask him, and remember that he's your Father in heaven. So remember who it is you're praying to. There's no limit to him except for his own character and what's best for you. He's going to give you what's best for you and what goes with his character. So remember who it is we're talking to. So I say it again. As you pray, use the Bible. Have your quiet time reading the Bible, talking to God about what you're seeing. Or after you've studied a passage, you've done your growth group lesson, go back and talk to God about the things that you understood in the passage. That'll help you remember who it is you're talking to. And keep praising him as you pray. Keep reminding yourself. Next, we see that we need to pray to your Father that he would be known, loved, and obeyed on earth as it is in heaven. That he would be known, loved, and obeyed. This is amazing. He tells them, your Father knows what you need, so then pray like this. He says, our Father in heaven. And then he gives them three things. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wants them to think about him and what he's doing. That's what they need. That's what I need. That's what you need. We need our whole world to be oriented around him and what he's doing. We typically are thinking about what I need to do. I need to figure out how to fix this. I need to figure out how to pay for that. I need to figure out how to not do that. I need to figure out how to do that. We're thinking about all of our things, and those are good. He wants you to get to that. But he says, seek first in Matthew 6, 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That should be our first concern. And that's for our own good. God has rescued us from a self-focused, myopic view of the world. He's rescued us from thinking that it's all about me. He's rescued us from thinking that all that matters is me. I'm the center. Everyone must be thinking about me. All that matters is if you guys like me and everything. I get everything I want. That's our natural tendency ever since Adam and Eve, is to be all about myself. So then, of course, I'm going to get angry when people mess with that worldview I have, because no one else has that worldview of thinking it's all about me. So I'm going to naturally be frustrated with my day. So he wants us to focus on him and what he's doing. He wants to reorient our lives around him, around our mini kingdom. He wants us to focus on his kingdom. So he says, pray first, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's probably one of the hardest parts of this teaching is the word hallowed, which King James knew what that meant, but I'm not sure if we know what that means very well. It means literally to make his name holy, to reverence his name. And when God talks about his name, we're talking about his glory, his fame, his honor, who he is. It stands for everything that God is. So he's saying, would your name be known, be hallowed, be reverenced rightly? Would people see Yahweh, God? Would people see Jesus Christ? Would people see the Spirit and realize who he really is and rightly respond to him? We treat God as if he's some philosophical topic, if he's some convenience snack machine we can put our prayer in and get what we want out. We treat God like all kinds of things that he's not. He wants people to know who he is. That's what I need most. That's what you need most, is to see who God is and to let that change everything else. Start with that. Who is God? We need his name to be hallowed in our lives. I need to see rightly who God is and know God in truth and in spirit. My kids, people in my growth group, people in our church, people in Spokane, people around the world, everyone needs to see and know God. And that's what God's doing. That's been his mission since the very beginning, is to make himself known, to show who he is. So pray along with God that he would be known on the earth as he is in heaven. Those seraphim with all those eyes, those angelic beings with all those eyes, all those angels around the throne, they see that God is holy, holy, holy. They see that he's the creator who's been from eternity past and now and will be for eternity future. May everyone else see that that's who God is. And may my life make that possible. May our church's life be a platform that can show the glory of who Christ is. So as we pray this, we're asking God to make himself known, but we're asking him to help us to be those who make him known, to speak his word well, to live his word well. And he says, your kingdom come. Pray that his rule would happen, that people would submit to him, they would see Christ as Lord and bow their knee to him, that they would kneel down to him. It doesn't make any sense for people to hallow his name, to reverence his name, and not to submit to him as king. The two go together. As people know him, as his name is hallowed, we should then be reverencing him. We should be submitting to him, and his kingdom will come in our lives and in our around us. And this will ultimately happen when Christ returns. No matter who gets elected in a couple weeks, no matter what happens in the world in the next however long before Christ comes back, his kingdom is coming when Christ comes back on that white horse after the world goes through that tribulation. And he comes back on that white horse with us behind him, and he conquers his enemies, and he sets up his kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. That's when his kingdom is going to come. And he's saying, pray for that. Pray that his kingdom would come, both now, individually in our lives, but eventually one day when Christ comes back and there's no more sin, no more rebellion, no more abuse, no more poverty, no more crime, no more sickness, no more anything that goes against what God's perfect will is. His kingdom would come, and then that his will would be done. Doesn't make any sense to be saying, God is my king, I know who he is, but I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what I feel like doing right now. That's not part of the picture. It doesn't make sense. 1 + 1 doesn't equal that. It's if you know who he is and you love him and submit to him as your king, you're going to want to obey him. But he's asking us to pray that that would happen. We need his help that we would obey him, that we would have a heart always to obey him, to fear him, to love him. So pray for yourself, that God would help you to know him. And then look at the Bible and see who he is, and expect him to speak to you through his word so you can see who he is. Look at the creation, the fall colors around you, and praise God for what you see there in his general revelation. When you come to Sunday morning or to your growth group, pray that God would speak to you and make himself known to you through Dan's sermon or whoever's preaching, through your growth group shepherd. Pray for those things, that God would make himself known. And then as we're talking about praying for opportunities to share the gospel, that's what you're asking for. God, would you give me opportunities to help your name to be hallowed, to make your name be known to other people, that your kingdom would come, that your will be done. This is what we're asking. We would pray that God would do his mission through our lives and around us. This is amazing. God invites us to join him. My kids, when they were littler, they thought my job was to drive because they were at home and I would leave, I'd have to drive. So I remember Julie taking a video of both of my older sons asking, what does your dad do? What's his job? He drives. You know, that's basically what they thought I did. I just drove. I mean, I would drive to the church in Tenerife, a building where I would do stuff or go other places, but they thought basically I drove, and they wanted to do that too back then. That seemed like a cool thing. If daddy drives, maybe I can be a driver too when I get older, which is great. It's a great job to be a driver. That's not exactly what I was doing, but anyway, the point is your kids want to do what you do a lot of times when they're really little, and a good father wants to share what he's doing with his kids. God the Father has a beautiful, amazing mission of calling people to himself, making them like Christ, and bringing them to spend eternity with him. And he invites you and I to join him, both in prayer and in our obedience. So we need to pray that his name would be known, that people would love him, and people would obey him on earth as it is in heaven. And finally, he wants us to pray to him about our needs. Matthew 6, 11 through 15, he says, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This teaching about forgiving others is pretty strong here. Don't you think? It looks pretty clear. We should be forgiving each other. And one question is he giving this as a condition, as something that's effective, that causes our sins to be forgiven? Does your forgiving other people, is that an effective cause, an effective condition, a causal condition whereby he forgives you? So you forgive somebody? Okay, I'll forgive you. That's not what he's saying here. We see from all the teaching of the New Testament, your forgiveness is through faith in Christ. It's by grace. But this is a condition that must be caused by your salvation. If he has forgiven you, then it is necessary that you will be forgiving other people. It will be what he does in you if he has forgiven you. So it's true then that if you're not willing to forgive others, if your life is a pattern of bitterness and unrepentance about forgiving others, that perhaps he hasn't forgiven you. Perhaps you don't really know him. So this is not, he's not saying this as a way to earn his forgiveness, but rather this is a necessary condition that will be resulted from your salvation. We must forgive others. But he says it because it's not a foregone conclusion. You need to hear this and know, I need to forgive others. I remember sitting in this very room maybe 11 or 12 years ago, struggling with forgiving someone. And Dan Jarms was preaching on Ephesians 2, and I realized I was dead in my sins. I was no better than this person I was struggling to forgive. I was no better. I was dead in my sins. And God forgave me. He made me alive. That's why I can forgive someone else. Not because it's okay what they did, but because God the Father has forgiven me through Jesus. I must forgive. Let God deal with that person and whatever the consequences are, but I need to forgive them. So he gives us three things to pray for here. He says, give us this day our daily bread. So basically, pray about your basic daily needs. For them, they ate bread. They were big into Panera back in Israel back in the day. They really liked their bread. And they just ate bread, really hearty bread. My brother was in Iraq for a while in the Marines, and they just made bread. And they didn't have a lot of running water or sanitation, so he would always tell them to cook it really long. He liked it really crispy. So they'd keep roasting in the fire because, you know, they were making the bread there, and it was just hearty bread. Jesus is saying, ask God to give you our daily bread. So it's basically our basic needs. You need a job. You need strength. You need health. You need things, lots of practical things. And it's okay to pray about those. God wants us to look to him and trust him for those basic daily needs. That's not all it's about. And he gives us some really clear teaching in Matthew 6, 25 through 34 about this. It says, if God clothes the lilies in the field, how much more is he going to clothe you? If he feeds the birds, these small birds that are worth nothing, how much more will he feed you? Your Father loves you and he knows what you need. So you can trust him to provide for you. You don't have to be anxious. You can seek first his kingdom. He frees you up for that. He frees you up to pray about his name being known and about people loving him, because you know that he's going to take care of your needs. But he still wants us to pray about those things. And then he asks us to pray for forgiveness. He knows we're going to fail. We're going to need him to forgive us. And so we come to him and say, Father, forgive me. And that's a daily thing. And throughout the day, we need to ask him for forgiveness. But he is eager to forgive us. So that's a wonderful truth. He wants us to ask him for forgiveness because he wants to forgive. And then he asks us to pray for deliverance from temptation to sin. The way they word it there, it says, and lead us, with Jesus' words, it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Literally, don't carry me into temptation. And there's kind of two ways he can use the word temptation. One is just being a trial, something that's a testing. And we know that God does ordain trials and testing for us. But there's also the sense of what's inside me being tempted to sin in response to that trial. So God may ordain for me to go into some situation where I am tested, tried, my faith is tried. But it is not his will that I would, from that, sin in response. And so he's saying, don't carry me into sinning in response to these difficult situations or these things within me, in my flesh. So basically rescue me from sin, which is what he says really clearly in the next phrase, but deliver us from evil. We need to be delivered from evil. From evil, from the evil one, from temptation that comes from within us, from our flesh, from temptation that comes from without, from the world. There are a multitude of things that can tempt us, a multitude of ways we can give in to evil. And God is saying, ask me for deliverance from temptation to sin. He wants to rescue you. Should be a frequent thing we think throughout the day, God, help me not to do that. Help me to be rescued from that temptation so I can obey you. So, putting this all together, as you pray for others, think about praying for God's name to be known, loved, obeyed, praying for their needs. As you pray about situations, think about, God, I want your name to be known in this situation. I want you to be loved, obeyed. Meet our practical needs here. Forgive us as we fail. Help deliver us from evil. Pray for yourself, thinking about this. Some practical suggestions from Paul Miller's book, A Praying Life. Get to bed. Praying in the morning is a good idea. The Bible talks about it a lot. Jesus did it a lot. But you can't really do that unless you get to bed. And then he talks about getting up. If you stay in bed, that's great to pray in bed, but it's hard to develop a good prayer life in bed if you never get out of bed and pray. Get awake. Have a shower. Get some coffee. Exercise. Do something. Get awake. Get a quiet place where you're not distracted. For me, that's getting rid of my devices so I can not have those things to distract me for a minute. Get comfortable. You don't have to pray on your knees for 2 hours. I mean, you could go on a walk. You could be sitting in a chair. It's okay. Or you could pray on your knees. Either way. Get going. He suggests start with 5 minutes. You don't have to say, I'm going to pray for 2 hours every day this week. Start with 5 minutes. Focus on praying to your Father. And then keep going. Don't give up. Jesus is encouraged in Luke 18:1. Keep praying. So I encourage you, brother and sister, pray to your Father. Go back to Jesus' teaching here and be encouraged, be strengthened to pray to your Father. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us with this. We want to grow in our relationship with you. We want to grow in our love for you. We want to be used by you to accomplish your mission. We want to trust you with our needs. We thank you so much that you're our Father and we get to come to you. I pray that you would take these truths, help us to live them out. Help us to have a better relationship with you this week and to trust in you as you deserve and as you want us to trust in you. We pray in your name, Christ. Amen.